We shall now turn to the chapter which we read together, Genesis chapter 16, and we take as our text tonight verse 13. Genesis 16, verse 13. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Thou God seest me. That's a wonderful truth. It's a frightening truth, and it's a comforting truth. Wherever we go, God is watching us. We can hide things from people, but we can't hide them from God. The works of darkness, the works of the secret places, they are seen by God. God's watching all the time. And therefore you and I should have the fear of God characterizing our lives. But it's also a wonderful comfort. Wherever we are, whatever our situation, however beset by troubles and difficulties, however surrounded by enemies and persecutors, we are safe. God's eye is upon us. And indeed he says that we are like the apple of his eye in the way that he cares for us. Our walls are before him continually, and we are even engraved upon the palms of his hands so that he can never forget us. Here's a woman alone in the desert, far away from other people, but God is near and God cares. God's watching over her. She's desperate. Where do I go? What'll I do? How can I survive? But God is there, and God is an answer to all our questions. Hagar was a godly young woman. She hadn't been long in Abraham's household, we would reckon. Very likely she was picked up when Abraham and Sarah were down in Egypt. She's an Egyptian. A young girl whom Sarah took to look after her personally, to be her personal servant. But she's greatly privileged. She's been brought into the house of Father Abraham, the father of the faithful. What a great godly man he was. And she had a godly mistress, Sarah. For all her faults, and every Christian has his faults, Sarah was a godly woman. So here's this godly young woman, alone in the desert, but God sees her, and God hears her cry. Wherever you are, God is there. First thing I want us to notice tonight is Sarah's desperation. Sarah doesn't appear in the best light, really, in this chapter. But if you go to the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 6, we're told that Sarah was somebody to be imitated. Somebody that Christian young woman should look up to. She was an old, godly Christian lady. But of course, the very best of Christians are sinners. And why we are to follow Christians as they follow Christ, yet we must be careful not to follow them in everything. Because there will be inconsistencies in the lives of every Christian. So here's Sarah then. We're to follow her, we're to be like her in certain things, but not in sin. She and Abraham had left Haran some time before. They had come to live in the land of Canaan. She was keen, as many women would be, normally would be, to have children, but God does not give her any children. And the years are passing. She's been 10 years in the land of Canaan, and still no children. She's reached the age of 75. Well, that would normally be beyond the age of bearing children. And God had made promises. There's a promise in chapter 15 where God brought Abraham forth, verse 5 of chapter 15, and said, "Look toward heaven, count the stars if thou be able to number them." And he said, "So shall thy seed be." And we're told that Abraham believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham was justified by faith because he believed God, he believed the promises of God, and he was justified not by works, but by faith. Initial justification. He believed the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He was a man of faith. God showed him the stars. Who can number the stars? So shall thy seed be. And there was Abraham and his wife Sarah. She was 75 years old, and there was no sign of children. She says, verse 2, "Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing." She knew that it was God who gave children, or God who kept someone from having children. She recognized the hand of God in restraining her from having children and closing her womb. She knew that conception was something that God gave. The promise was there, the seed being as numerous as the stars of heaven, and yet no sign of a child. She was longing for a child. The child was promised, but where's the child? 10 years in the land of Canaan, still no child. She thinks God needs a little bit of help to produce the child. Well, she wouldn't put it that way, but surely we need to take some action to find a child through whom this promise will be fulfilled. There's always a danger when we try to do God's work for him, if we're not prepared to wait on God. So she's got this young girl, young maid, and she thinks this young girl could be a surrogate mother. She could have a child, and Sarah would take the child as her own and adopt this child, and in that way she would have a child. It sounded quite a clever idea, sounded quite a good idea from a human point of view. Women don't, of course, normally wish to share their husband with other women, but then this was a situation of desperation. But it's wrong. It's not meant to be like that. Marriage should only be between one man and one woman. That's the way it was from the beginning. That's the way God instituted it. A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Not they three or four, but two. Eve, Adam, two, one flesh. That's marriage. That's the way marriage is meant to be, and it's meant to be for life. It's only when sin comes in that divorces must come in. But marriage is meant to be for life. And several different wives in the one marriage was never God's plan. And we can see over and over again in the Old Testament how it led to problems. Just as it does here. It's not good. It never is, because God's plan, God's pattern is the best. But we see here that Abraham agrees. Abraham, the great man of faith. Here we see a bit of unbelief, don't we? Instead of believing and trusting and looking for the promise to be fulfilled by God alone, through his wife Sarah, he doubts and he shares in the unbelief of Sarah. And so he takes Hagar and marries her as a second wife and goes in to her. It's sometimes hard for you and me to be patient. Why, Lord? I need it. I need it now. I can't wait. But God's timing is best. And God's never slow. He's never too soon and he's never too late. Wait upon the Lord and you shall renew your strength. You shall mount up with wings as eagles. You shall run and not be weary. You shall walk and not faint if you wait upon the Lord. But when you go your own way, then troubles come. Sarah's desperation to have a child. But then, secondly, we notice Sarah's grief. Must have been hard for her to see her husband going in to her maid. But then Hagar conceives. And of course, Sarah is jealous. It's natural. But there's a further problem. Not only is Sarah jealous, but Hagar is proud. She gets carried away with her own importance. It's so easy for pride to come in, to think we're special, we're somebody important, we're better than others. Sarah, she was married for years and years, but she couldn't have children. But I'm better. I got a child. I'm special. And so Hagar despised her mistress. She despised her mistress in her heart. And she couldn't hide it. She showed it. Pride is natural. But remember, pride comes before a fall. And so often when the boasting and the pride comes in, the next thing is, something goes wrong, some trouble, some disaster. When Sarah sees that Hagar despises her, Sarah turns to Abraham and tries to blame Abraham for what has happened. Well, that's again so natural, isn't it? We'll always blame others. Adam, why did you eat of the forbidden fruit? Well, it was Eve who gave it to me. Eve, why did you eat of the forbidden fruit? Well, it was the serpent who persuaded me. Always excuses, always blaming somebody else. And Sarah said to Abraham, my wrong be upon thee. I gave my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. So she tries to blame Abraham for it all. And then Abraham said to Sarah, behold, thy maid is in thine hands. She's thy maid. Do what you like with her. And then Sarah dealt hardly with her. Domestic abuse. She abused her so that in the end, poor Hagar fled. She runs away. A sad story, really, isn't it? Terribly sad. Unbelief leading to an action that was wrong, and that action that was wrong leading to, well, there's the production of a child here, and then there's pride and arrogance and hurt and conflict, domestic abuse, and poor Hagar flees. But then next we notice God's kindness. What a wonderful God we have. You and I, we sin against Him so often. We do things we shouldn't do. We offend Him. We break His commandments. And He doesn't just leave us to stew in our own juice, as it were. He comes to us. And He comes to relieve us and help us. God cares for us even when we sin. He could have abandoned Hagar and He could have said, well, you're so proud. You're so arrogant. Just suffer for it. But He's not like that. How thankful we should be, He's not like that. Because you and I are proud sometimes too. And we boast and we think we're great and we think we're important and we think we've done something wonderful and that we're special. And maybe even we look down on others. But the Lord doesn't leave us there. He chastens us. And you can see that, you could say that the abuse that Hagar suffered was chastening from the Lord. Chastening from the Lord to bring her to her senses and to bring her to repentance and humility. But the Lord, He sees and He comes to her. We're told that the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness and said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence camest thou and whither wilt thou go? The angel of the Lord. Well, that's normally the Lord Himself. In the Old Testament, the Lord appears in human form, the second person of the Trinity, taking on human form and appears as the angel of the Lord at different times to the people of God. So here is Hagar out there in the desert. The Lord, the Son of God, comes to her in human form and asks her, where have you come from? And where are you going? An important question for you and me too. Where have you come from? And where are you going? We're to ask ourselves these questions. Where have we come from? We've come from the hand of God. Where are we going? Going to heaven or going to hell? Where have we come from at this point? Why are we doing what we're doing? Why are we where we are? Where are we going in the next day, week? We are to reflect on these things. But here we see Hagar responds and she says, I flee from the face of my mistress, Sarah. And then she receives a message that she doesn't particularly like. From the angel of the Lord. Go back, return, and submit. Not a very easy message. She had been subject to abuse. It was very painful abuse. Very unkind, very harsh. And yet she's told, return to thy mistress and submit under his hand. But there's a difference. God knows what you're going through. God knows your situation. God has the answer. God can sort it out. We're to look to God for the answer rather than to make our own answer. It was wrong for Hagar to flee from Sarah, and she's turned back. That wasn't the appropriate response to the abuse that she had received. The answer is not to run away. The answer is in obedience and submission and humbling herself and in receiving God's blessing and God's protection. And it's interesting that when she does return to the house, that there's no more record of abuse. And she goes on living there with Abraham and Hagar for the next 15 years. And what a blessing it was for Hagar to be in the home of Abraham, in the family of the godly. So she had much blessing for the next 15 years. Running away was not the answer. But the answer was to be found with God. God says, return, submit. God blesses her. God protects her. God helps her. And God keeps Sarah from further abusing her. It's so important to remember as Christians that God cares for us. God loves us. God is sovereign. He has control of every situation. And even when there are things being done that are wrong, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Our duty is to follow God's direction, not human wisdom. God cares and God blesses Hagar. And next we see God's promise to her. Verse 10, the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. You shall have a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael. God who hears. A wonderful name that she had to give her son. God hears. God listens. God hears your cries. God hears your groans. God hears your tears. Ishmael, what a wonderful name. God who hears. You shall have a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. God doesn't deny that she was afflicted. She was. But God heard, and God was dealing with a problem. As far as Ishmael is concerned, he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Ishmael, a wild man. He received the sign of the covenant. He was circumcised. A seal of the righteousness which is by faith. He was one of the covenant community. But it's possible to be baptized, possible to be circumcised, to be a member of the covenant community, and not to be a real man of God or woman of God. It's possible to be an Israelite, a Jew, and yet not a real Jew. A Christian and not a real Christian. And that's what we have here, because he was a wild man. You remember at the age of 14 how he mocked Isaac, the child of promise. We see how he persecuted. He persecuted the godly. And of course that led to him being cast out. Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir along with the son of the free. Ishmael, the child of the flesh. Ishmael, the wild man. Ishmael, the rebel. Ishmael, the mocker of the children of God. He had to be cast out. And you remember that when Hagar and Ishmael left, cast out of the home, they got lost. And God proved again, "Thou God seest me." She left her son, her 14-year-old son, under a bush to die. She wept before the Lord. The angel of the Lord appeared again. "I will never leave you nor forsake you." She was a godly woman. God cared for her. He loved her. And he opened her eyes. And he showed her a well of water. And she was refreshed. And her son was refreshed. And he grew up. And through him, she had a numerous family. The Arab peoples of today, the descendants of Ishmael. There's been conflict, of course. Conflict between Jews and Arabs down the centuries, right up to the present time. But one day soon, the Jews are going to be converted, and so are the Arabs. And they're going to be together in the Church of God, bound together in love, because God has that great promise to his people. The dead bones of Ezekiel will rise up into a living army, and God will use them, that army of Jews, for the conversion of the Arabs and for blessing and conversion right across the world. How wonderful it is to think of that great prospect. When the kings of Sheba and Seba, the kings of the Arabs, shall come, the kings of Tarshish and the isles to him shall presents bring. And his kingdom shall stretch from the river Euphrates to the ends of the earth. Arabs and Jews united in the kingdom of God. God had a purpose in what happened. God had a place for Ishmael. And that place will be revealed as time passes. The place there in the purpose of God. Thou God seest me. So that leads us then finally to notice this wonderful name that Hagar gives to God. Thou God seest me. As we said earlier, that can be very frightening. And there's lots of people who would wish that God was blind and couldn't see them. But God is looking, watching, seeing everything that happens. And that should make us fear God and fear disobeying him. I remember when we were up in Skye, hearing a story about a man who was a not very consistent Christian, but backslidden. And he was in Portree one day, and opposite the pub there, one of the pubs, and he looked up the road and down the road to see were there any Christians watching. Then he stepped forward to go into the pub. And there was a man just across the street, a man who was regarded as a bit of a half-wit, but quite a... It's amazing how perceptive he was. And just as he was stepping into the pub, the man across the street shouted to him, "Johnny, you forgot to look up. You forgot to look up." He looked across the street, he looked down the street. The eye of God was watching. The eye of God. Look up. How important it is for you and me to remember that God is watching. But there's the other side of this, and that's the emphasis that we have here. God is watching always over us, caring for us. And that's the emphasis that we have in the psalm that we sung at the beginning of the service tonight. Psalm 139. O Lord, thou hast me searched and known, thou knowest my sitting down and rising up. Yea, all my thoughts afar to thee are known. Take I the morning wings and dwell in utmost parts of sea. Even there, Lord, shall thy hand me lead. Thy right hand hold shall me, wherever I am, in the utmost parts of the sea, in the distant islands and far off countries and places where there are no Christians. You are there. You care for me. Just as God cared for Jacob when he left home. You remember how God came to him there at Bethel. And there was the ladder going up to heaven. And it was none other than the house of God and the gate of heaven. So it is, friends, with God. The Lord who searches and knows us and watches over us and takes particular care for us. The angel of the Lord encamps and round encompasseth all those about that do him fear, and then delivereth. God's there. God cares. Remember when Israel were in Egypt in bondage, in hard slavery, under the lash of the taskmasters. I have heard the sighs, the bondage of my people. And he sends Moses to deliver them. We think of 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro in the earth to show himself strong for those that fear him. Not a lovely verse. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the earth to show himself strong for those who fear him. Do you fear God? Do you give him his place? Do you reverence him? Respect him? Trust him? The eyes of the Lord are following you wherever you go, to show himself strong, to deliver you. And so we have here in this chapter wonderful encouragement to our faith, to trust in the Lord, to look to him, to come to him when things are going wrong, when we're suffering abuse, wherever it is, in the home, in the marriage, in the workplace, amongst our neighbors, in the church, whatever abuse you're suffering, look up. The eye of the Lord is watching, and God cares. Seek to benefit from it. Take it as chastisement if there's something to repent of, if there's pride in your life. Take it as a trial for purifying your faith. And take it to the Lord in prayer. And the Lord will come and deliver, just as he delivered that young Egyptian girl. The Lord delivered her. Just a slave girl from Egypt. But didn't matter. She was precious to the Lord. And the Lord came to her. And the Lord sent her back to Abraham's home for more fellowship, for more training, more teaching for the next 14, 15 years. And then she was in a position to continue on in her faith and the Christian road. They had to separate from the family because of the particular place that Ishmael had in the purposes of God as a wild man and as an enemy of the true children of God. But yet the Lord cared for Hagar. Thou God seest me. Remember that name. Thou God seest me. Bir Lahairoi. the will of the God who sees me.